We're studying about the roles, the position of men and women. We started out in Genesis, where you have to for the beginning, and that's foundational to everything. God created man, and he created man as male and female, Genesis chapter 1. He created them as male and female to rule over all the rest of creation. He created them in his image, spiritual equals. We looked through these matters. In Genesis chapter 2, he unfolds more of the details as he shows how he created man as male, then how he created the female, and the purpose in the difference. Man created out of the dust, woman created out of the side of man, to function differently, to be spiritual equals, but to have different roles, different responsibilities than we've been moving through Scripture. And a little different than some of our studies, because we've been looking at a lot of Scriptures rather than focusing on a small passage. And we've been going back and forth, spending a week or two on what God says about the man and then what God says about the woman. We keep it balanced. And we talked about the men, then we talked about the women. Now we're going to go back and talk about the men again. But come first to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. One of Paul's epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And the third chapter, is two sentences here that address the women and address the men. And give an overview of what we've said so far. In chapter 3, verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We talked about the role of the woman, created as the complement, the helper for the man. She is to be submissive to the man. He's given the responsibility, as we'll say in a moment, for the leadership. This is what is right, fitting in the Lord. That's why we do it. That's why the woman is to function this way. We looked in Proverbs at some of the things the woman has to be careful about. The woman has certain things that could become a problem for her. The man has things that could become a problem for him. One is that the woman would be a contentious woman. We looked at verses in Proverbs. Better to dwell in the corner of a roof than in a house with a contentious woman. So a godly woman, a wise woman, as Proverbs talks about, would not want to function that way. Would not function that way. Then Paul says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives. It's the responsibility of the man. We noted, we talk about me rather than a patriarchal view of man, a patricentrism view of man. Man is given the leadership in his home, but that's not all that's there. So the idea is that he is the center of his home. He is responsible for the overall condition of his home before God. Leadership is one of the areas, as we've talked about. But it's broader than that. We're going to talk about another area. Then the warning to the man about the issue he has to be careful of. Do not be embittered against your wives. Be embittered against them. That harsh spirit and thinking against the wife. She's not what I want her to be. She doesn't do this. She's not. And men become bitter. That's contrary to loving them. You're not functioning as a wise man. With your wife put before yourself, that self-sacrificial love, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I want to follow through on the man. We talked about the men for a while, then we talked about the women. Now we're going to come back and talk about the man. I want to talk about particularly one area of the man's responsibility in the care of his home, and that is as the provider, dealing with finances and material things. This is part of his overall responsibility for his home, to see that it is provided for and the needs are being met. Now, there's much talk that goes around. We talk about men being workaholics. Everything's gotten psychologized in our society these days. The Bible doesn't talk about a man being workaholic or working too much. The Bible talks about a man not working enough, warns about a man being lazy, but doesn't say anything about a man might work too much. Now, it does warn a man about working for wealth, being consumed with a desire to have more. That's not how a godly man will function. And so we're going to be looking at some verses relating to this. The man will have to be a diligent, hard worker, but not consumed with the pursuit of material things, but concerned to provide for his family to the best that he can. This does not mean his family needs to be wealthy. They need to have the best car, the best house, the best vacations, or anything like that. That's not the most important thing. So let's start with what is most important. And we're going to do as we've done. We're going to read through Proverbs. A lot of verses in Proverbs without a lot of explanation. So come back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Remember, Proverbs is giving from the perspective of a father communicating the wisdom that he's received from God to his son. Though it's seen from a man's perspective, even though much of it, of course, would apply to a woman as well. But we're going to be focusing on what God says particularly pertains to the man in his responsibility. You have to have a proper view of material things to begin with. And key verses that are foundational to everything in Proverbs, verse 7 of chapter 1, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then over in chapter 2, verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So we're talking about wisdom. We're talking about the wisdom that comes from God, the knowledge of God, and functioning in obedience to God in a way that's pleasing to him. There's a contrast between being wise and being a fool, because those who do not function according to the wisdom that God gives are fools. Those are only two categories of people considered. There are the naive and the gullible, but they're in the category of the fools because they're not functioning according to God's wisdom. Pick up with chapter 3. We want to talk about the proper view of material things, since we're going to talk about a man and his responsibility as a provider in his home. He needs to have a proper view of material things. Chapter 3, verse 13. And you know, chapter 3 opens up, as we've seen in previous studies, how a number of these chapters do. "My son, do not forget my teaching." My son, because it's viewed as the father communicating to the son. The mother's included in that as well. As we saw, the son is not to forget the teaching of his father or his mother. Down in verse 13, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her profit," prophet referring to wisdom being feminine form of the word, so it's referred to as the feminine, "her profit is better than the profit of silver, her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her." See, so the man has to have a proper view of material things. What is most important in life is to know God, have come to understand who he is and entered into his salvation through faith now in his son Jesus Christ, and now be living in light of the truth that he has revealed, living in obedience to him. The one who created us instructs us on how we ought to live. Very practical instruction. The first thing you have to realize is this knowledge from God is more important than the most treasured things of this world. Better than silver, better than gold, better than jewels. There's nothing that compares to the wisdom of God. And if you become one of the world's billionaires, but you do not have the wisdom of God, you are a pauper. You have nothing of eternal value. Come over to chapter 8 of Proverbs. And I've encouraged you and been encouraging you to read Proverbs. Today's the 8th day of the month. So pick up with chapter 8 if you haven't been reading. And read a proverb, one chapter of Proverbs a day. And that'll carry you through the month. And then pick up with chapter 1 at the first day of the next month. Encourage you, make it a goal to read over the next year through the book of Proverbs every month. This is God's wisdom for the practical aspects of our life. How do we handle finances? How do we deal with children? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. Take my instruction and not silver. This is wisdom speaking. The chapter opened up. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? And here's what wisdom is inviting us to come and partake of it. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Again, similar to what we just read. I'd say this to parents. We need to be careful we're conveying this to children, both in what we model for them and what we teach them. Sometimes we get the idea that we as parents are so concerned that our kids do well, be materially prosperous, and in being raised in a prosperous country, we're concerned our kids don't have to suffer, don't have to do without. And we're not careful, we convey to them that what's really important is that you be successful in the world, that you do well, that you can have a comfortable life, drive a nice car, live in a nice house, take nice vacations, all of this. But that's not what's important. We want to be careful that we're conveying God's wisdom to them, not the thinking of the world. Look at down in verse 18 of chapter 8. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Now be careful, this is not health and wealth preaching. He's not saying, well, if you have God's wisdom, you'll be rich. You'll be honored. Note the next verse. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. My yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasuries. Because true wealth are the riches we have in Christ, right? The salvation we have in him. The inheritance he has stored up in heaven for those who love him. Where moth and rust and inflation and all the other things do not take away from it. So this is what God's wisdom brings to us. Come to chapter 11, verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Those who depend on riches, what do they have? We're going to see, go on. They have nothing. But those who have the riches of God's salvation and God's wisdom and a relationship with the God who owns all, we have true wealth, a prosperity that will not end with death, as the scripture is going to make clear. Come over to chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox served with hatred. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. That's better than great treasure and the turmoil. When you have the proper fear, reverence, trust in the Lord, he brings his peace, his tranquility, love, joy, peace, patience, on with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We have a great treasure. What do you have when you have a house of turmoil? Recently we had a man in a nearby city, 52 years of age, I believe, scheduled to inherit a fortune when he turned 55. You know what he did? He committed suicide. 3 years away from entering into an inheritance of wealth. What's wrong? You know, when you don't have the Lord, you don't have anything. If your heart is miserable, wealth can't resolve the problem. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil. A dish of vegetables than a great steak. I mean, God brings his riches to our hearts. Come over to chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Down to verse 16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen above silver. See the repeated emphasis in God's wisdom? This is what we as men have to be fixed in our minds. We live in a world that is consumed to be happy you have to have. And you never have enough. And we're constantly on that treadmill for more. To get more and to have more and to live better. And then to relax and enjoy. We need to be careful we don't convey this to our kids. To our young men coming up. What is important? The most important thing in life is not that you be financially successful. The most important thing in life is that you come to know the living God and live your life for Him. And we're going to talk about that. That means they're going to have to be hard workers and diligent. Yeah, that's a responsibility given to man. One more verse on this. Come over to chapter 24. Verse 3. By wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A man is to be at the center of his home. He's responsible for the condition, for the well-being of his home. He's the provider, the protector of his home. He wants to build that home. You build it by wisdom. You don't build it by having a lot of things. When we were young, I was young, we were rather poor. We lived in government housing, in the old government housing after the war where they built the house on sticks. And when it would get cold in the winter, we lived outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. My dad, I remember, it would get cold, the pipes would freeze. So he would get out and crawl under the house and light the newspaper and hold it under the pipes till they melted. And my mother would stand at the door and say, "Gilbert, you're going to burn the house down." You know, I didn't care. We were poor. You know, that was home. You know what matters? To build a house with God's wisdom. That we as men need to have this fixed in our mind. Turn over. You're at the end of Proverbs. Most of Proverbs comes from Solomon. Come over to the book of Ecclesiastes, just after Proverbs. Another book written by Solomon. And he starts out, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, emptiness, worthlessness. What a way to start a book. I had a professor many years ago who said, vanity of vanities, it's like soap bubbles of soap bubbles, soap bubbles. They look pretty and the light reflects off of them. You reach up and grab them and you have nothing. And that's what Solomon is saying. It's all nothing. It's all emptiness. It has no value. Come down to verse 14. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. Man, apart from God and the riches God brings with his wisdom, has an empty, hopeless life. Come over to chapter 2, verse 10. Solomon says, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. He was a king. He was one of the wealthiest men in the world. He could buy whatever he wanted. As king, he could get whatever he wanted. My heart was pleased because of all my labor. This was my reward. I did it. I got it. I deserved it. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity, striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. All these things didn't matter. Where Ecclesiastes is going is what really matters is the knowledge of God and living in obedience to Him. One more passage in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? I mean, there's more things to take up your money. You know, and someone who loves money, it's never enough. And those who love acquiring things will not be satisfied with things. And there's always more to consume it. Verse 12, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. I mean, somebody who's working at a hard job, it's draining physically. He may be working 12 hours a day. Doesn't have a lot to eat, peanut butter sandwich. Goes to bed at night, falls on the bed, and he's out like a light. Why? He's exhausted. He's tired. The rich person, and we can all identify with this. We lay in bed and we say, oh man, I shouldn't have eaten that pizza. Oh, I wish I hadn't eaten that bag of chips. Do we have any Pepto-Bismol? I can't sleep. And in the morning, your husband or wife says, how'd you sleep? Not too good. I shouldn't have eaten what I ate. That's what happened. What? We have all this, we can enjoy it, but in a way we can't. So it's not that being able to do that, does that make us happier? The full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There's a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, he fathered a son, there's nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This is also a grievous evil, exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. You have to be careful. Without the Lord, we have nothing in life. We're on that constant pursuit. Oh, yeah, but somebody, people get a lot and enjoy their life, yeah. Which the richest man in the world who died 5 years ago have now? Just reading in the paper, some of you saw it. A wealthy man just died, and what are they doing? They're fighting over his estate. He didn't take any of it with him. He left naked just as he came. And now family and friends are fighting over his money. What will happen to it? Who knows? Come back to Proverbs. We want to put in perspective. As men, we must have a true perspective on riches and wealth and what really matters. If I, who am meant to be at the center of my home and responsible for the condition of my home, am confused on this, I'll be leading my home and my family along a path that makes them think, well, if we had a bigger house, we'll be happier. When we get a new car, we'll be happier. And when we can take the kind of vacations, like, that's what really will make us happy. When I really want to convey to them that happiness comes from God, he brings joy to a heart. In poverty or in wealth. I'm not saying that, it's better to be poor. It's not better to be rich. When you belong to the Lord, either is okay. We saw this in the start of James. We're going to see it again. Put it in perspective. Doesn't matter we're poor. We're rich in Christ. And if we're rich, it's humbling to know that by his grace, he has saved us and brought us into the riches that really matter. Now there are warnings and admonitions given to us as we work and toil and labor. We have it in perspective of what really matters. Come back to chapter 6 of Proverbs. We're just going to read through some of these verses that give instructions, that give warnings. I want to get out of balance here. As a man responsible to provide for my family, I say, well, all that matters are spiritual riches. So I'm not going to work and kill myself and work too hard for material things that don't matter anyway. That's not spiritual either. So let's look and see what Proverbs says. We'll pick up in chapter 6. And I've just selected a list of verses. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond. your need like an armed man. It's God's intention we work hard. God's intention from the beginning that we work. Come back, before we continue Proverbs, come back and refresh your mind in Genesis again. Genesis chapter 2. Here's the creation of man. This is before the fall. The fall does not occur, you remember, until chapter 3 of Genesis. Sin does not enter the picture till then. In chapter 2 of Genesis, look at verse 5. At this period of time, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, no plant of the field had sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth. Now note this. And there was no man to cultivate the ground, to take care of it. So even before sin entered the picture, man would have responsibilities, duties, work to do. Hesitate to use the word work, because work conveys to us that sense of toil, unpleasantness, hardship. There would have been none of that, but man would have been active, would have had responsibility in taking care of the garden. Down in verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. There he placed the man whom he had formed. What did he put him there for? Down in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So God's intention was man would be busy. We will be busy through eternity. But it was man's responsibility from the creation to be involved. Here, particularly man as male. This is before the woman is even created. The man is given the responsibility of cultivating and keeping the garden. Come over to chapter 3. And after sin enters the picture, God brings judgment and says to Adam in verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it. Now it's going to be painful. The same word was translated pain in verse 16, remember. It's going to be hard work, unpleasant, painful, all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You eat the plants of the field. So it's going to be your food, but now you're going to have to work hard for it, and it's going to be working against you, because now you're going to have the weeds. You're going to have the thorns. So you're going to have to work to keep them out so you have the good food to eat. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread. The way that's put, it doesn't mean you're just going to be hard work to eat. But by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. It indicates it's going to be such hard work that you're going to be working while you're eating. The sweat's going to be coming down and you're going to be eating because it's hard work. Till you return to the ground, because from dust you were taken. You are dust and to dust you will return. That's a man's responsibility. What he said to the woman, we'll talk about in a future study. A man's responsibility here. To be the provider for his family. And it's going to be hard work, because sin has entered the picture. And so the warning, when we came to Proverbs chapter 6, is don't be a sluggard. Don't be lazy. Look at the ant. And you watch ants, it's amazing. They're always working. And you see a little ant with some big piece of food or leaf, carrying it along there, back and forth, going. They prepare at the proper time. The warning, verse 9, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, the rest, your poverty will come like a vagabond, your need like an armed man. If you don't work hard, you'll get overtaken by your poverty, the needs. We keep going. We have the idea, and the world would like to have the idea, we ought to be able not to work hard. And we ought to have a balance and a rest. But you understand, here's what God says we ought to plan to do as men. We ought to be raising our young men, our sons, to do. It's God's plan that you lead a disciplined life and plan to work hard. That doesn't mean you always have to work with your hands. Some will, some won't. But you have to work hard. You may work hard, at a job that is mentally draining. It's not the physical labor. But all is to admit, if you're working, it is demanding. So we think, I want him to know he needs a proper rest. He does, but God says, don't get consumed with sleep. We're just the opposite today. We want to talk about how much sleep we need. All I'm saying is, this is what God says. I'm not saying we don't need sleep. God's not saying that. But I say, I want to put the emphasis where God puts it. We have young men who have been raised up, and they're 30-year-old, 10-year-olds. Somehow, they're still like the deer looking into the lights. A number of businessmen have talked to me about how hard it is to find people who will work today. You know, they come and they think, well, they want to know how much time I get off. When are the breaks? What's vacation? They don't think they ought to have to work hard. Somehow their presence, you know, is worth a paycheck. Do we raise our sons that way as believers? Hope not. We want to raise them with God's wisdom. All right, we have to move along. I said I wouldn't comment a lot. I didn't lie. You know me better. That was hyperbole. Chapter 10, verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. You know, be good at what you do. Work hard at what you do. Proverbs 10, 4. Verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. I raise my son and he doesn't work hard when he should be working hard. That's a shame. It's a disgrace. He's not acting wisely. Be disciplined. Come over to chapter 14. Verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Doesn't mean we can never sit around and shoot the breeze, but if we don't raise our young men to think, well, you know, they deserve to be able to go hang out with my friends, shoot the breeze, talk about sports, that's fun. Well, son, I want you to understand, the profit comes from labor. You have to work hard. People don't pay you to talk about sports unless you are in that field and writing articles, and I'm happy for you. I get paid to talk. I read this verse often. But you know what we're talking about. Mere talk leads to poverty. If you're talking when you should be working, and some of you have people who work with you or for you, and you know what that's like. They should be working and they're talking. We ought to be raising our sons. This is the instruction from God. Through the fathers to the sons. We ought to know about this so our kids know this. Are they being taught this? Are we modeling this over in chapter 19? Verse 15, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Don't be lazy. We raise our kids with responsibility. Oh, I don't want them to feel the pressure. There'll be enough of that in their life. I'm not saying we ought to be grinding our young sons, but they ought to be learning something about work. Well, they don't have. We have enough to give them. Well, don't ruin them. The Bible doesn't talk about if you have enough, don't make them work. Don't teach them God's wisdom. So they'll grow up, what? Spoiled kids who have never worked for anything, never learned to work. All of a sudden, they're in their 20s and they don't know what to do. There's plenty to be done until you see them on the corner standing holding a sign. Hungry, need work. Go to work. Go to a fast food restaurant. Get a job. The other thing is, we as Christians get caught up in this thinking. Well, you know, we want them to enjoy their youth. And youth keeps getting older. Pretty soon in their college, and they're in college to have fun. Then pretty soon they're in graduate school. Then pretty soon they're out in the world waiting to be discovered. If we took God's wisdom seriously, we would be teaching them differently. That doesn't mean I can control my kids when they grow up and are out of the home. That doesn't hold the parent responsible for the child responsible for the parent. But I will be responsible for communicating God's wisdom to them and modeling God's wisdom in my own life. Sometimes we parents give the idea the ultimate goal is to do well enough that you don't have to do much. Wait a minute, that's not the ultimate goal of my life. Even if God gives me more than I need, I can't say to my son, now I can do nothing. I cannot. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I mean, now I don't have to. I may not have to work the same job, but not now. I can just go and do nothing. Oh, life is good. And I'm living a lie. I'm modeling what's not so. All right. Chapter 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. One of the best things I had to do as a young man for many years, starting in fifth grade till I graduated from high school, was to deliver papers. And then I had the morning paper route for many years, 5:30, 7 days a week. My parents were mean. You know, guys in high school, I'm up at 5:30. What high school kid gets up at 5:30? Rain, snow, out you go. Well, good for me. I said, I'm not going to do this. Well, good learning that nobody's going to give you anything. You do it. I tell Dad, the car's out of gas. Tough, I guess you're walking. Boy, he was not nice. He's in heaven. I love him. Chapter 21, verse 17. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. We want to live the good life. And I mean, you have to have a disciplined life. You know, young people raised in an environment of prosperity want to have it all now. I mean, they don't want to start where their parents started. They want to start where their parents left off, right? I mean, I don't go back and live in a small house with one bathroom. And everybody shares it. Oh, what poverty. We couldn't survive. I mean, what do you mean? All right, keep going. Remember, I didn't write this. Proverbs 23. Verse 4, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards heaven. I mean, you know, it's always just ahead of you. Now, how does this fit with what he said about work? I'm not working to get rich. Now, perhaps for some in their work, God will choose to bless them with material riches. Fine. That's the blessing of God. That doesn't mean they can't enjoy it. Doesn't mean they can't have a nicer house than I have, or a nicer car, or nicer vacation. That's fine. That's what God has provided for them. But if the focus of your life is getting wealth, and that's what you're pursuit of, now a man is not working hard to provide for his family. He's working hard to satisfy his own selfish desires. And that's conveyed in the family as well. There is a difference. So we want to be careful. You want to work hard. But we want to steer our kids, because if they get into this job or this profession, there's a good chance they'll make good money. Wait a minute. Is that where the Lord wants them? Is that what he's prepared them for? Where they'll be most useful for him and how he'll use them? I don't know. For some it will be. I want to be careful as a parent. I want to steer them because I want them to be wealthy. Besides, if my kids get rich, they can take care of me in my old age when I'm sitting on the beach someplace. All right, come to chapter 24, verse 27. Prepare your work outside. Make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. This is a verse I like to share with young people who are going to get married. And everybody thinks, oh, I've got to get a house. Got to get a house. First thing I'm going to do is get into debt. Got to have a house. Got to have a place to live. Might as well be investing in a house. Maybe, maybe not. You know what God says? Prepare your work outside first. Make it ready for yourself in the field. In those days, it would have been a farming kind of lifestyle. The point was what? Establish your income first. Then get a house. We got it around. I look around and say, no wonder so many of our young people are in debt. They started out, they got to get a house. Then they got to have a house, not just a house. It's got to have a family room and a fireplace and granite countertops. You know, where does it stop? Well, we see a lot of what has happened in our country, young people and adults alike. We're foolish. And it catches up to us. You know, I was 37. Marilyn and I were 37. She's as old as I am, just in case you wondered. When we bought our first house, we didn't suffer great deprivation. We got by fine. You know why? We had opportunities. I'm not going to buy a house until I'm sure we can afford it to the best I can see from the future. And that meant we've never had a house where we did not pay extra on the principal every month. Some businessmen say that's not wise. I wanted to have that cushion. Because if something goes wrong, I don't want to be washed over. I can't control the future. There may be things that happen that will overwhelm me, but I want to be wise as far as I can plan. And sometimes we as parents, we want to encourage our kids, and we'll even help them with the down payment. We want to get them into the house, and they got this house, and they're pressured with it, and they have young people that come, and they've got debts that it's almost hopeless to get out of. And I said, man, how'd you get all this debt? You got credit card debt, you got house debt, you got car debt. People looked at them from the outside and thought, boy, they must really be doing well. And they're living at the bottom of the well. They weren't doing well. Now, how do they get, wait a minute. And we as parents can encourage it because we're so glad. Because look at the house they have. I'm so glad our kids can live. Oh, look at the car they bought. That's so nice. And go, oh, wait a minute. What am I conveying? I want to tell my son, look, you're responsible. My dad helped me with this. I use my dad because some of you knew him before he went to glory. He sat me down the day before I got married and says, all right, I want to tell you, you've gotten everything you're getting. We raised you. We supported you. Now you're getting married. You're on your own. Don't expect another penny from me. Don't expect any inheritance. Just my dad. Well, and I've told you the story. The last thing he said is, put your house key on the table. I said, Dad, how am I going to get in? He says, you're not. It's not your house anymore. You're welcome to come visit with your wife, but you don't need to be here when I'm not here, so you don't need a key. All these things are good. You know, we raise our kids, and we have spoiled kids, and we wonder why they're still spoiled at 28. That doesn't mean my parents never helped when I was going through school and so on. They did, but I never expected it. And they were never required to do it. We need to raise our young men with responsibility. We have young men out here and they're in their mid-20s and they still don't know what to do with the life. Take them to Proverbs. Model that we live in light of the wisdom of God, and we want you to live in the light of wisdom of God. That's why Proverbs says what? Teach your sons this. Teach them this. Teach them this. Teach them this. Are we teaching our sons Proverbs? Good thing to do. Have them read through the book of Proverbs every month. Talk to them about it. All right. Verse 33, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 30. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands, the rest, your poverty will come as a robber. Your want like an armed man. See, the book of Proverbs, you wouldn't get the idea they were concerned about your son being a workaholic, would you? But it puts it in balance. You're not working for riches. You're working to be diligent, to be a man. Chapter 28, verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of food. He who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty. A faithful man will abound with blessings. He who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. I don't want my kid. I don't want you to waste your life. As they get older, they ought to have responsibility. You know, he who tills his land will have plenty of food. He who follows empty pursuits will have poverty. We push it up. Well, in grade school, we don't. They can have some responsibility. Junior high, high school, college. They think they had to go to college and have fun. I want them to enjoy their time. When are they going to become men? Oh, I don't know. Yeah, they don't either. So, men, here's what we are to do and be. It's bleak, but it's not. It's bleak for the man who doesn't know the Lord. He ends up with $1 billion and nothing. But I can raise the son and say, son, it doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It matters if you know the Lord and walk in obedience to him. If you have the riches God will bring to your life and store up you for you in eternal life. Come over to the New Testament. Motivation for us as God's children, as men who know the Lord, to be diligent in our jobs. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul instructing husbands and wives and so on. And at the end of chapter 5, and then we come into chapter 6. The children, we'll be talking about that in the future. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. And slaves, you know, many of those would have been on the bottom of the bottom. They might have served cruel, unkind masters who barely gave them enough to get by and used them selfishly. But slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Reminder, these are your physical masters. With fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart. This is to be an obedience offered to them out of a genuine heart condition. Not doing it because you fear the punishment, you fear the consequences. But it comes out of a genuine, unhypocritical heart, a sincere heart. And you offer this service, this obedience, as to Christ. I do this as though it's service offered to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, it's God's will that they work hard and diligently and faithfully, even when nobody would know if they didn't. You don't do it by way of eye service as men pleasers. Oh, here comes the master. Everybody get to work. Here comes the boss. Let's get going. No, you do this all the time. Why? Because you're a slave of Christ. And my ultimate service is offered to him. Nobody's watching, and this is a miserable job, and they don't pay me what I'm worth, and I think they take advantage of me. That doesn't mean you're not free in our situation to get another job. But you're not free to offer them anything less than your full energy, your full best, whether they're present or absent. Why? Because I'm a slave of Christ. You do it as slaves of Christ, as service offered to him, doing, the end of verse 6, the will of God from the heart. A terrible thing. We say, well, you know, I want to serve Christ, but You know my boss, he's miserable, he's got more money than he knows what to do with, and he doesn't pay me fairly, and he takes advantage of me, and he expects me to work harder under certain times when the pressure's on, and he doesn't, you know, I deserve a break. When he's not here, yeah, I think I deserve to slack off. Wait a minute. Do I serve Christ or don't I? You know, we are slaves of Christ here. That word translated servant sometimes in our New Testament, most often. But it's the word doulos. It's a slave. I do it because I belong to Christ. You know what Jesus said? When you've done everything that I've told you, you say at best we're unprofitable servants because we've only done what we've been told. How can I tell him I've worked hard enough, Lord? I'm taking off. We lose perspective. So for us as believers, we have a reason to excel, to work hard, whether it's a menial job, whether it's a top-level job, I'm doing it not for the wealth, not for the riches, although part of my responsibility is to provide for my family. My ultimate goal is I want to please the Lord. Know this. Verse 7, with good will render service as to the Lord, not to men. And that puts our job in a different light. What do? I don't know, I got a miserable job. There's no real satisfaction in it. What about it? The satisfaction comes, I'm in this job. If the Lord provides another one, fine. If he doesn't, I don't have opportunity. This is where the Lord has me. This must be where he wants me to serve him. Then I'm rendering service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. You know what? I'm not being underpaid. You know why? The Lord's going to pay me. I did it to the best of my ability, and I gave the fullest of myself to that job. What's he say? Whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. And see, where we have to, that's why we start out in Proverbs talking about what really matters and true riches. Focusing on God's wisdom and what we have in him and we will receive from him. So true, I may be paid less than I am, quote, worth in human eyes. I may be taken advantage of by my boss. He's accountable to the Lord for that, not me. It may be a Christian boss. There's instruction to those masters in verse 9 that would apply to our bosses. But I, you know, if he's not treating me fairly, that's a matter between him and the Lord. If I'm not serving diligently, that's a problem between me and the Lord. You know, I take someone else's and, you know, like we talk about with husbands and wives. What God says I have to be as a godly man is what I have to be. So puts it all in perspective. There are parallel passages, Colossians 3, 1 Peter chapter 2, but we won't go there. We as men, we need to know what our responsibilities are, have the proper attitude. I don't want to come home from work and complain about my job. It doesn't matter, I talk, it was hard work, difficult, sometimes maybe you feel overwhelmed. But I want to be careful, I'm not complaining in this miserable job and the way they treat me. And wait, what am I modeling for my kids? I'm showing them that God's wisdom doesn't control my life. And they're raised up and I want to tell them, now you serve the Lord. Like I showed you. I'm going to be like Paul. He says, you be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So we want to be godly men, functioning properly in the area of our work. And we want to raise our sons with a proper understanding of what proper functioning is as a man who walks with the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for how gracious you are. You have loved us. You sent your son to die for us. You have provided your salvation free, that we can come and bow before you and place our faith in your son. Be washed clean from the defilement of sin. Be made new. Become your slaves. Slaves of righteousness. Privileged to live our lives in service for you. Thank you for the men of this congregation. Lord, their godly character, their godly example. And may we as men be committed to walk as you would have us walk. To model for our families, for our children, how a godly man is to conduct himself, to raise our sons, to have the same kind of life. Thank you for the enabling power of your indwelling spirit. In Christ's name, amen.